Working to cleanse my guilt and pride. Blood of Christ the crucified.
Unleavened Bread Ministries presents
From your hands, your feet, your side.
Unleavened Bread Bible Studies with David Eales.
Can quench my thirsting soul. Purest water made me whole. Let your streams of mercy flow, O Jesus. I trust in you.
Greetings, folks. God bless you. Thank you for joining us for the Unleavened Bread Bible Study. Bless you in Jesus' name. Father, we ask you to reach out and touch the brethren who are joining us today and just show forth your mercy and your grace upon them. Lord, let your words from your scriptures touch their hearts. Bring it to their remembrance in times when they're in need. Give them a hunger to walk in the precious things that you're offering, Lord. Thank you, Father. Thank you for working all things together for our good. Thank you. And Lord, we want to walk in that perfection that we've been talking about. We know that Jesus has already suffered and died in order to give us that freely. And Lord, we praise you that you're going to finish the good work you started in us. Thank you so much, Lord. Well, we've been talking about perfection through Christ. And actually, I was going to end this on the last one, but I felt like the Lord told me that some people still had some questions about some things. I could probably fill in some blanks, and so we'll try doing that. I'm going to start in Colossians chapter 3. It's one of the verses that we left off in. I like to back up a little bit because you never know when somebody who's not following along in the series doesn't have enough background to receive what you're saying. Well, we discovered in our last study that the life of Christ is actually the glory of God, and that what God is seeking for is that glory manifested in us. That's what he calls fruit. And that's what he calls sonship. And that's what he calls perfection. And in Colossians 3, in verse 4, it says, when Christ, who is our life, shall be manifested, then shall ye also with him be manifested in glory. Manifested is a really good term here because it doesn't give the meaning of a physical appearance. The meaning of manifested here is to cause to shine, to make visible. And there is obviously the life of Christ, as we were studying earlier, being birthed in us, but it's not yet all seeing to the world around us. Kind of like bringing forth a child, right? There is a time when the fruit is visible and seen. And the fruit we want, of course, is that fruit of Christ. It says, when Christ, who is our life, shall be made visible, caused to shine forth from us, right? Then shall you also with him be manifested in glory. We found that the glory is this shining forth of the righteousness and the purity and the truth of Christ, right? And I made a statement last time that I thought I would try to go into a little deeper, because I know you have some questions about it. And that is that we grow in this from glory to glory. And I'd like to share with you those glories a little bit. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, but we all with an unveiled face behold as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are transformed into that same image from glory to glory, even as from the Lord the Spirit. So we've been studying what that glory is. It is the life of Christ. It is imputed by us walking in obedience to the Word of God, and it becoming actually a part of our life and our nature and our thoughts. And but we grow from glory to glory. And I thought, well, maybe you would like to study those glories just a little bit to see what they are and how to progress and so on and so forth. We know that We behold the glory of the Lord and we're transformed into that image from glory to glory. But also, 1 Corinthians 13 speaks about us getting a greater and greater revelation of the Lord in the mirror. And that's slightly different. Well, let me read that to you. 1 Corinthians 13, I'm going to start in verse 10. It says, "But when that which is perfect is come, that which is in part shall be done away." Well, that perfection is the fruit. It is the glory of God. It is sonship. We've studied all those things. Okay. God says the same thing in so many ways so that we'll get it one way or the other, you know. "But when I was a child, I spake as a child. I felt as a child. I thought as a child. Now that I am become a man, I've put away childish things." He's talking about coming to perfection here, coming to maturity. Same word, right? Completion, right? "For now, we see in a mirror darkly." Now, we saw in 2 Corinthians 3 and 18 that we see in the mirror Jesus, and we're transformed into that same image from glory to glory. But we don't start out seeing the clear image of Jesus. We see him somewhat. And as we grow in knowledge and understanding of the Word, we come into more of a revelation of who he really is. Many of us have known a false Jesus. You know, Jesus is not the real Jesus. We've had an immature idea of what Jesus is like. But as we discover his will, his desire, his power, his nature in the Word, we come into a greater revelation. The word darkly here, "now we see in a mirror darkly." The Greek is in a riddle. In a riddle. Well, what's a riddle? A riddle is something in which the truth is hidden, right? And the truth is the Bible's that way. I mean, God, it was the glory of God to conceal a thing. It's the glory of kings to seek it out. He has hidden the face of Christ in here for those who really, truly desire to come into the revelation of who he is and to walk in that and to see him in the mirror. It's a progressive thing. So he says, we see in a mirror darkly, but then face to face. What's he talking about then? Oh, when that which is perfect is come, you see. See, the closer we get to the end, the more we see the true image of Jesus. We come to know him as he is. We become more and more familiar with his word, which is his nature. And he is the word, right? "Now I know in part, but then shall I know fully, even as also I was fully known." In other words, when that which is perfect is come, right? Knowing in part is seeing dimly, darkly in the mirror, in a riddle in the mirror, but knowing fully is coming to know the really true Jesus. And that's your gift, you see. You need to come to know him because when you look in the mirror, that's your gift. You're reaching out your faith to receive all that he is because he made reconciliation for you. He made an exchange for you. So he goes on to say, "But now abideth faith, hope, and love, these three, and the greatest of these is love." So we're growing in this glory to glory revelation, and we're growing in the revelation of who Jesus Christ is. I'd like to point out to you 1 Corinthians 15, and I mentioned this briefly in our last meeting about the stages of glory in Christian growth. So let's read this in verse 35 on down. It says, "But some one will say, how are the dead raised? And with what manner of body do they come? Thou foolish one, that which thou thyself sowest is not quickened except it die." So we're talking about the kinds of bodies that Christians are going to have here. Okay. Verse 37. "That which thou sowest not the body that shall be, but a bare grain. It may chance of wheat or of some other kind. But God giveth it a body, even as it pleased him. And to each seed a body of its own. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another flesh of birds, another of fishes." What's the point he's making? He's still talking about the resurrection of the dead, that not every creature of God, every creation of God has the same kind of a body, right? Verse 40, There are also celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial. There's heavenly bodies, which, of course, we're sowing not what shall be, but a bare grain, right? It's going to come forth as a celestial body. It may be sown a terrestrial, earthly body, but it will come forth a heavenly body, right? But the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. Yes, the new body, of course, will be so much higher in creation than this one. But now he tells us a secret, verse 41, that many people don't know. There is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars. For one star differeth from another in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. Did you hear that? There's different glories, star, moon, and sun glory. So is the resurrection of the dead. And even the stars have a different glory from one another. So also is the resurrection of the dead. In other words, not everybody's going to have the same body, folks, because they're not going to have the same glory when they're finished here. You see, and that I'm going to prove to you. It is sown in corruption, it's raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It's sown a natural body, it's raised a spiritual body. And remember what we saw, the spiritual heavenly bodies are different. If there is a natural body, there's also a spiritual body. So also it's written, the first man, Adam, became a living soul. The last man became a life-giving spirit. Howbeit, that is not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural. Then that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is of heaven. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. As we have borne the image of the earthy, let us also bear the image of the heavenly. That's what it says in the original, in the numeric, in the ancient manuscripts. It doesn't say, we shall, because many like that term. It doesn't give them any responsibility now. It says, let us bear the image of the heavenly. Where are we to bear the image of the heavenly? In the hereafter? No, we start that right here. As we were talking about last time, God starts that first spirit, then soul, and then ultimately body. Right? We saw sonship starts first in your spirit, the spirit of Christ, and then he, through your obedience to the spirit, your soul is begotten or born again through the living word of God. And then ultimately, if you've borne fruit there, you receive that new body. So he's commanding us, let us also bear the image of the heavenly. And how do we do that? Well, the glorious body that we receive, the star, moon, and sun glory body, are all given because of a star, moon, and sun glory life. There's a difference of reward, and the Bible teaches that. And so I'd like us to look a little bit more into this. Genesis 37 is a good example of God using these different glories as types of bodies of people on the earth. Genesis 37 and verse, I'm going to start in verse 9. It's a dream that Joseph had. First he had a dream of the sheaves of his brethren bowing down to his sheaf. And then he had this dream. And he dreamed yet another dream and told it unto his brethren and said, behold, I have dreamed yet a dream, and behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars made obeisance to me. And he told it to his father. And his brethren and his father rebuked him and said unto him, what is this dream that thou hast dreamed? Shall I and thy mother and thy brethren indeed come to bow down ourselves unto thee to the earth? And his brethren envied him, but his father kept the saying in his mind. He thought, maybe there's something spiritual here, you know. Maybe there's something I'm not really, you know, enlightened about. But look what God likened his people as. You know, I mean, Joseph, you know, was likened to one of the stars who had been separated from his brethren for the purpose of reigning. And God's doing that now, folks. He is raising up a man-child ministry. And notice that all of God's people are stars, but there is one that is called the moon, which is the mother in this case. The sun, the moon, and the stars. The mother, of course, in Revelation chapter 12 of the man-child, her position was standing upon the moon. That's her position in God, standing upon the moon. And she brought forth the man-child, who in this case was Joseph. A type of the man-child is Joseph. And, of course, the father here was the son, right? The son. And, Jesus is called the father of eternity because he is the one that sows the seed in us that brings forth the fruit of himself, of Christ. See? So, we see here that God himself is using the sun, moon, and star glory as groups or types of groups of his people. Okay? And if you want to look a little bit at what the stars first may represent, we can see in Genesis chapter 22 that God said this to Abraham a couple times. He said that in verse 17, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thee, and I will multiply thy seed as the stars of heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore. Thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies, so on and so forth. So, here we are. The seed of Abraham who is the father of us all, the Bible says, is star glory. We all start out our life as star glory. We don't all end up that way, thank God, but we start out our life as star glory. In meditating on this, the Lord has shown me some things about glory. One is it represents righteousness. It represents the percentage of the life of Christ. And so the thing about stars is they start out, if you start out as a star glory, for instance, when you're first born again, they have a glory. All stars have their own glory. And this comes into the parable, revealing more and more as we look at moon and sun. But we all start out with our own glory. And in a way, the stars are separate from one another. But they have their own glory. They have their own righteousness. And every star has a percentage of the righteousness of the Lord, you know, because when we're first born again, we get a new spirit, a born-again spirit from God. And that spirit is full of the glory of God, you know. It's we had a fallen spirit, and now suddenly we have a born-again spirit. It's called the Spirit of Christ in Romans chapter 8. So, but we still have an awful lot of self-righteousness, too. Even though we have the righteousness of God, we have a lot of self-righteousness, too. And it's what keeps us apart, like the stars are separated. They're seated with Christ in the heavenlies. If you consider Christ to be the Son, they're seated with Christ in the heavenlies, and that's good. But they're separated from one another. And Daniel chapter 12 tells us about the stars. In verse 3, it says, "And they that are wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever." Well, there's a great revival coming in these end times, folks. Many people who've had no glory whatsoever are going to suddenly walk in the glory of God in a percentage. And star glory represents the 30-fold percentage. Well, there's three bearings of fruit according to the parable of the sower, 30, 60, and 100-fold. These were the ones that entered the kingdom, you see. So star glory is the beginning. It represents a 30-fold fruit. And many will be turned to righteousness as the stars, the Bible says. Well, we have another stage. After star glory, there's another stage that we have to grow into. Again, I told you that what the Lord showed me was that the stars are separate one from another. And they have their own glory. And this, in a way, separates them because glory is righteousness. Notice it says, as many to righteousness as the stars forever. So glory represents righteousness. And the thing about it is we have some self-righteousness and we have some God-righteousness. And that self-righteousness is what keeps God's people apart. It keeps them from becoming one. But the next stage that we grow into is moon glory. And I'm going to turn to Romans chapter 6 because this is a really good demonstration of moon glory here. And it says, verse 3, are you ignorant that all we who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him through baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we also might walk in newness of life. For if we become united with him in the likeness of his death, we shall be also of his resurrection. Okay, the likeness of his death. Notice we have to become united with him in the likeness of his death to reach moon glory. Okay, the moon is dead. It doesn't have any of its own righteousness. It has given up its own righteousness in order to reflect only the righteousness of the sun. That's all that the moon does because it's dead, but it's also one. Many stars are separate because of their own glory, their own self-righteousness, keeping them separate. Denominations are separate from one another because of self-righteousness. People separate from one another because of self-righteousness, because they're immature. They're factious. They're dividing into and denominating from one another. Jesus said, I pray that they may be one as we are one. But instead, because of their self-righteousness, they're proud, they resist the word of God, and they fight against their brethren. Well, through death, we become united with one another. Through death to self. This is the second stage. This is moon glory. Okay? And it says we become united, that's the moon, with him in the likeness of his death, we shall be also of his resurrection. That is sun glory. When we walk, you know, through the phase of death to self, we come to the place of resurrection life, and that's sun glory. That's 100-fold, 30, 60, and 100-fold. That's completion. That's perfection. That's sonship that we're talking about. Now, we're sons of God by faith already. But we're walking into it through the death, burial, and resurrection. And that's what these three glories represent, you see. So, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away, that we should no longer be in bondage to sin. Death to that old man. Death to that old self, you see. That's how we come into the resurrection life of Christ. And have no light of our own, but reflect only that light which comes from him. And, you know, Revelation 12 and 1 is very plain that, let's look at that. That's a revelation of the moon glory. I know I mentioned it, but I'd like you to look at it anyway. It's nice to turn in your Bible sometimes. And a great sign was seen in heaven, a woman arrayed with the sun, and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. Well, there's everything represented here, folks. You know, the sun, the moon, and the stars. And this woman who gives birth to the man-child, the first fruits, he's called in Revelation 14. This man-child ministry that's coming forth is the first fruits of those to come into sun glory. And it's by grace. It's by God's grace and his calling and his direction, and it's going to come to pass. But the woman here is the mother, the corporate mother of this corporate man-child. And the 12 stars around her head is her children. And it also represents the doctrine of the 12 apostles around her mind, you know. I mean, there's lots of things you can see there that would all be correct because God's big. And he can hide an awful lot of things in a revelation, right? Well, obviously moon glory is not perfect yet, nor star glory is perfect yet. And God tells us that in Job 25, that neither of these are quite clean in his eyes, not quite totally perfectly finished in his eyes. Job 25 says, verse 5, it says, "Behold, even the moon hath no brightness, and the stars are not pure in his sight." Wow. So God's looking for something greater than moon glory and greater than star glory. He's looking for resurrection life of Christ in us, which is the most brilliant glory. And he goes on to say, by the way, which is also important, "How much less man that is a worm, and the son of man that is a worm." Well, that's what man, God looks on lost man as, you know, a creature of the dirt, of the earth, and nothing more than a worm. Obviously, this dirt is made to bring forth the Lord Jesus Christ. That's its purpose. And without that, we're not fulfilling the will of God. And we're growing, and the people of God will grow through this process, especially in the days to come, of star glory to moon glory and to sun glory. And Isaiah chapter 30 is a really good revelation of this growth that's going to come to pass in the tribulation to come. Isaiah chapter 30 and verse 26 says, "Moreover, the light of the moon shall be as the light of the sun." Praise God. Those who go through death to self will come into resurrection life. That's what we just read in Romans chapter 6, right? "Moreover, the light of the moon shall be as the light of the sun, and the light of the sun shall be sevenfold." Wow. "As the light of 7 days." Well, here's a revelation, folks. Sevenfold, meaning, of course, that God's going to bring forth fruit out of all of the church, all 7 churches. He's going to bring forth a fruit out of them that will come into the image of Jesus Christ. Okay? And not all of them are going to come into sun glory, but he's going to bring forth the fruit out of them, and it will be sevenfold. It will be spread throughout the church. Okay? Also, it will be as the light of 7 days, meaning that's the tribulation period. The time in which, the time that the Bible teaches, called the tribulation period, is the time of the most growth for God's people, because they're going through their wilderness experience. They're learning to give up themselves. They're learning to come in to a faith relationship with God in the wilderness. They are going to grow extremely fast at this time, and because of the great latter rain outpouring, which comes on the morning of the 3rd day, Hosea said. So, the sun shall be sevenfold, the light of 7 days, in the day that the Lord bindeth up the hurt of his people, and healeth the stroke of their wound. God's going to heal his people. He's going to bind up what was broken. You remember Jesus's Isaiah 61 anointing, you know. He came to set the captives free, to open the prison to them that are bound, and opening blind eyes, and so on and so forth. You know, this is what God's going to do. He's going to restore his lame, blind people. They're walking as lame and blind, and God is going to restore all that in these days. He called it the latter rain. He said that it would be a restoration of all the things that the palmer worm, the canker worm, the caterpillar had taken from his crop for all these years. This is the greatest promise of God that's going to come forth in these days. How is this growing going to take effect? Well, I really like what Paul said in Philippians chapter 3. Read that with me. Philippians chapter 3, and we'll start in verse 9. Paul speaking about being found in him, in Christ, not having a righteousness of mine own. There it is right there. He's not going to settle for star glory, which separates him from his brethren, right? "Not having a righteousness of mine own, even that which is of the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness which is from God by faith." Well, this righteousness, this glory, which is righteousness, we've seen, shining forth from us, is coming because of our faith in God, not because of our works or our ability, right? "So that I may know him and the power of his resurrection." That's that sun glory. And the fellowship of his sufferings becoming conformed unto his death. That's the unity that God's going to bring his people to through death. And this wilderness is a death experience in order to bring God's people into his presence. This unity is going to be that moon glory unity that brings us to the resurrection life. And what is that resurrection life? He said, if by any means I may attain unto the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained or am already made perfect. This is what the resurrection life is, perfection. It is the sun glory, S-O-N glory, S-U-N glory, right? Or I'm already made perfect, but I press on, if so be that I may lay hold on that for which also I was laid hold on by Christ Jesus. Well, what did he lay hold on us? By one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Now, he perfected us. Now we're seeing perfection is resurrection life. And we're seeing that it's the sun glory people that are going to enter into this, okay? So the sun glory is the next stage that I'd like to look at, maybe in 2 Peter. Let's look at that. 2 Peter in verse 19. And we have the word of prophecy made more sure, whereunto you do well to take heed, as unto a lamp shining in a dark place. Well, what's the dark place here? Well, when you're, if your star glory, the dark place is your soul, because it's the part of you that next needs to be sanctified, right? God gives us a new spirit first, so that we have a power, a connection, a discernment, and an ability to walk with him. The next stage is having your soul born again through your obedience to the truth, which is what Peter said. In 1 Peter 1 and 22, seeing that you have purified your souls in your obedience to the truth. In other words, you obey your spirit, your soul will be born again. Unto the unfeigned love of the brethren, love one another from the heart fervently, having been begotten or born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, through the word of God. And now we see that we have a word of prophecy made more sure. That's the word of God. Whereunto you do well to take heed, as unto a lamp shining in a dark place. The lamp, of course, is the Bible says, the spirit of man is the lamp of the Lord, searching all his innermost parts. That's Proverbs 20 and 27. The spirit of man is the lamp of the Lord. The brightest part of you is your spirit. The most connected with God part of you is your spirit. And your soul needs to take on the life of that spirit. So, your lamp, your spirit, is shining forth the oil, the light of the Spirit of God into your soul to regenerate your soul. And what does he say? A lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. The day star arise in your hearts. And that's where we get the word phosphorus from. The word day star comes from the word phosphorus. That's our English pronunciation of it, but that's the word, day star, phosphorus. And it means light bearing. And some people, the archaic meaning of day star was the sun. So when we're talking about the day star arising in your hearts, we're talking about sun glory being manifested in you, you see. In latter times, people, I think it very had an occultic reason for it, but in latter times, people begin to call Venus the light bearer. Well, that's ridiculous, folks. Get up in the morning and see if you see Venus. Are you looking for Venus or do you see the light bearer, the sun, right? Yes, yeah, the sun. Okay. So we got a little bit of evidence here, right? And also we have the word morning star. The Lord is our bright and morning star. Revelation chapter 22 says. I believe it's verse 16 or something like that. So that's another meaning, you know, for the sun. The glory of the sun. Until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Okay, so we have an end. We have a purpose. The path of the righteous is as the dawning light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. The dawning light brings you into the perfect light. What's the perfect light? It's not the evening, it's the midday, isn't it? Right. And so Proverbs 4 and 18, the path of the righteous is as the dawning light. They have more and more light in their life, less and less shadow. When do you have the least shadow? You have at the perfect day, when the sun is straight up, right? And so that's our life, until we're walking in nothing but the light of God's Word, this Word of prophecy made more sure, the Word which is given to beget our soul unto Him, right? We are called to manifest Christ in spirit and soul while we're in this body. We are called to manifest sonship in spirit and then in soul while we're walking this body. Those are stages that we walk in this body. And then, of course, the body will be brought forth. Works have everything to do with this, folks. Not the works of man to be saved, but the works of God, which is a fruit of man walking by faith. Works have everything to do with this. You know, Romans chapter 13 speaks about this. Let's look at that just for a minute. Romans 13 and 11. We're putting on Christ. We're putting on this bright garment. Are we talking about a garment for the flesh? No, we're talking about a garment for the soul. Okay. Watch. And this knowing the season that already it's time for you to wake out of sleep, for now is salvation nearer to us than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness. So, the works of darkness. What are works? Well, faith without works is dead. It's incomplete. The fruit of faith is works, folks. The fruit of the Spirit, the love, joy, peace, long-suffering, these are works. But they are the works that are birthed from your Spirit. That's why they're called the fruit of the Spirit. And they're birthed from everyone who walks by faith. So works is the fruit of faith. Don't tell me that you have faith and don't have works. James said, I will show you my faith by my works. Again, we're not talking about the works of man. We're not talking about the works of the law. We're talking about the works of God through you. If you walk by faith, you will have the works of God. Okay? Let therefore cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Notice that the works of light are now that you're putting on. You've cast off the works of darkness, a garment. You've taken off a garment and you're putting on a garment. And this is now called the armor of light. It's not only the works of light, it's the armor of light, because the armor of light is a protection against the enemy that so wants to drag us down, right? Let us walk becomingly as in the day, not in reveling and in drunkenness, not in chambering and in wantonness, not in strife and jealousy, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. So when we put on the armor of light and we put on this salvation he's talking about, he calls it the armor of light, right? It's Jesus Christ. Right? We are putting on the works of Jesus Christ. Armor of light is the works of light. If you put on the works of the devil, you're putting on the works of darkness, right? We're putting off the works of darkness. We're putting on the works of Christ. Okay? Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. So, we are putting on a garment, the Bible calls it. And we're warned in Jude, for instance, that God doesn't want that garment to be polluted, to be stained. Jude 23 says, some save, snatching them out of the fire, and on some have mercy with fear, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. So you can have works of darkness on your clean garment. And we are to hate the works of darkness. We are to turn away from them, cast them down, cast off that garment, and put on the garment that the Lord has commanded us to do. We're coming, that's what sanctification is, folks, and that's what perfection is, and putting on the works of Christ is. We need to constantly be putting on the works of Christ as we read the Word of God. And we know that there are stages of that even at the end in Revelation 19. Let me read this to you. Revelation 19, I'm going to read verse 7, it says, let us rejoice and be exceedingly glad. Let us give glory unto him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. Made herself ready. See that? And it was given unto her that she should be arrayed, that she should array herself in fine linen. Notice that self, you know, I mean, we have the authority of God to do this. We, you know, if you by the Spirit put to death the deeds of the body, you shall live. You have to take the authority of God and the power of God's Spirit to do this. If you don't cooperate, it won't be done. So it is up to you to do what God has given you to do. He's already given you the authority to do it. Array herself in fine linen, bright, lampros. The word here is lampros, radiant, right? Fine linen, bright and pure, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. So we're putting on this garment of light. Really, truly, in the spirit realm, we are doing this because many people have seen it. Bright and pure, the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Notice that those who are bidden or invited to the marriage supper don't have the same garment. The bride has this garment. We may study the bride someday so we can see that there is a difference between the bride and the virgins and the bride and those bidden to the marriage supper. Verse 9 says, and he saith unto me, write, blessed are they that are bidden to the marriage supper of the Lamb. You don't invite the bride, obviously. She's one of the ones doing the inviting, right? But there are people that will come to the marriage feast and won't be in the bride. Very plainly, the Scripture teaches that. The virgins are not a part of the bride, contrary to popular thinking. But these people are also riding white horses to finish off the enemies of God. Down in verse 14, it says, the armies which are in heaven followed him upon white horses clothed in fine linen. There's the fine linen again. Except this time, the word is white, which is leukos, not lampros. It doesn't have the glory of the lampros garment. The glory is radiant. It's like a light bulb. Lampros, right? And this is leukos. They're invited, but they're not the bride. Well, the bride is the Son glory, you know. And God's plan, God has given to us everything we need to enter into Son glory. Many don't cooperate. Many do not accept the faith that's been given unto them, the knowledge that's been given unto them. They run after idols, don't have time for God, don't have time for His Word to renew their mind with the Word, and so they sell themselves short. But since we're seeing that works have everything to do with star glory, moon glory, and sun glory, there is a difference of reward, as we saw in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We can see this also in 2 Corinthians. Let's go back there and look at it. 2 Corinthians, I'm going to start it in verse 4. It says in verse 17 that our light affliction, which is for the moment, worketh for us a more and more exceedingly an eternal weight of glory. Glory. The glory is what we're talking about. This brilliance, this brightness, this sun glory that we're coming into. And so the tribulations that we go through are to bring us into His glory. We need to cooperate in these. God will send plenty of people to help us, put us on our cross, and so on and so forth. But we need to cooperate. We go through suffering for the purpose of Christ's life being manifested in us. We need to cooperate with Him in it. And He says, so this more eternal weight of glory only works while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. In other words, we call the things that be not as though they were. We look in the mirror and we see Jesus. See, we accept our Son glory from the very beginning. Christ is the one who lives in us. That's why we can look in the mirror and see Jesus. No longer I that live. I've been crucified with Christ. No longer I that live, it's Christ that liveth in me. That's a faith. That's looking at not the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. This we must do because it is faith that brings about this manifestation. Okay. Now, if we go down to chapter 5, it says, for we know that if our earthly house of our tabernacle be dissolved, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Now he's going to tell a secret here. For verily in this we groan, longing to be clothed upon. There's this clothing again. Clothed upon with our habitation, which is from heaven. Did you know that God is doing that now? It is the glory of God that we're dressing up in. The life of Christ that we're dressing up in. First spirit, then soul, then body, right? Clothed upon with our habitation, which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. Now, you know what? When your body dies, if you don't have this glory, you will be found naked. See? We shall not be found naked. For indeed, we that are in this tabernacle, meaning this fleshly body here, do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, in other words, we're not hankering to physically die here, but that we would be clothed upon, that what is mortal may be swallowed up of life. In other words, he's saying, not that we would lose this body, but that we would be clothed upon while we have this body. Oh, that's contrary to a lot of people's theology, and it's very plain here, folks. He's saying, it's not that we're looking for this body to pass away. We're looking for this glory before we lose this body. Notice this. That we would be clothed upon that what is mortal may be swallowed up of life. That life has to swallow you up, right? Now, he that wrought us for this very thing is God, who gave unto us the earnest of the Spirit, being therefore always of good courage, and knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. Jump down to verse 10. For we must all be made manifest before the judgment seat of Christ. Judgment seat is the Bema seat, and it means footprint tribunal. You're going to be judged by, did you walk in the footprints of Christ? Which is what 1 John 2:6 says. You know, let everyone that says they abide in him walk as he walked. Okay? And footprint tribunal of Christ. We all have to go there. That each may receive. Listen to this now. I'm going to read it to you in the numerics because people's understanding has gotten in here. But the numerics proves what the original words were. Okay? Because God put a perfect pattern in every Greek word in the New Testament, so you'd know that. Okay? In the numeric, it says that each receive through the body according to what he hath done, whether good or bad. That each receive through the body according to what he hath done. Meaning, your works. We're coming right back around the same circle here. Your works are going to determine what kind of body you're going to get. Why? Because your works determine what glory you are walking in. How much of the glory of God you are walking in. Whether you are star, moon, or sun glory. Okay? And notice whether what he hath done, whether good or bad. That's going to determine what kind of body you had. Now, we see that there is a star glory body, there's a moon glory body, and there's a sun glory body. We've seen what it takes to go from star glory to sun glory. And now we're seeing that our works is the proof of our fruit and our faith. And this is what everyone's going to be judged by. Did you know that? Everyone is going to be judged by their works. Nowhere does it say he's going to judge your faith. Everywhere he says you're going to be judged by your works. Revelation chapter 2. And verse 23, I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he that searcheth the reins and the hearts, and I will give unto each one of you according to your works. Jesus said he would render to every man according to his works. Matthew 16:27, Proverbs 24:12. Always, everywhere, it says that God's going to render unto you according to your works. You're going to get a reward according to your works. Look at the parable of the servants. The talents that was given to the servants, it was according to their works. Look at the cities that people are going to rule over. it was according to their works. Again, okay? Now, well, who is it that ends up not bearing fruit? That allows their garment that was given unto them in the beginning to be stained and walks in sin. What's going to happen to these people? And who are these people? Well, I'll point out to you one thing here. Revelation chapter 6 and verse 12, it says, "And I saw when he opened the sixth seal, and there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the whole moon became as blood." That is, folks, the persecution and death of the saints. "And the stars of the heavens fell unto the earth." Well, folks, if one star fell to the earth, there wouldn't be an earth. So this is not talking about a physical star falling to the earth. Okay, it is talking about those who are seated with Christ in heavenly places, the seed of Abraham. This is a parable. It's meant to be a parable. And you destroy it if you make it natural. "The stars of the heaven fell into the earth as a fig tree." What's the fig tree represent? God's people, of course. "As a fig tree casteth her unripe figs," which is what? The fruit, right? That God expects the fig tree to bear. He said, remember what Jesus in the parable said, "Give it one more year, Father, and then cut it down if it doesn't bear fruit." Well, here it is. It's being cut down. Okay. "The fig tree casts her unripe figs when she is shaken of a great wind." Now, some people say, oh, that's the angels. No, it's not the angels. It's the unripe fruit of God's people. It is God's stars who have not progressed, not even held their own. One, the guy with the talent, hid his talent in the earth. He didn't bear any fruit, and he didn't even save what he had. He hid it in the earth. But Revelation 12 says, talking about the dragon that's waiting before the woman, verse 4, "And his tail draweth a third part of the stars of heaven, and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon standeth before the woman that is about to be delivered." A third part of the stars of heaven and cast them to the earth. What is that talking about? It's talking about the seed of God's people, the seed of Abraham. Cast them to the earth. They lose their position of seated with Christ in the heavenlies. This is their reprobation. He said he was going to spew the lukewarm out of his mouth. And what he means is out of the body of Christ. Those who do not bear fruit to walk in the glory of God, to walk in the progressive manifestation of sonship, to walk by faith so that their faith is accounted as righteousness, these people are ultimately going to fall away and go through the great and terrible day of the Lord. They will go through the flood. They will be destroyed. And a third of the stars that are at that time will be cast down to the earth and will be destroyed. So, we see that we have a certain amount of time, each one of us, in order to bear the fruit, in order to walk in the steps of Jesus, so that when we are called before the Bema seat, the footprint tribunal, we will receive through the body, according to what we have done, whether it be good or bad, through the body. What does he mean? How is God going to reward us through the body? Because he's going to give us a body accordingly and suiting the work that we have done on the earth and work that we are doing in the place of fruit that we are at that time. And so we desire earnestly, don't we, to walk in the steps of Jesus Christ. We desire earnestly that his fruit be in us so that we be sun glory, which is hundredfold. Some people say, oh, that's not possible. Well, it's not up to us. It's up to God, right? He's the one that fulfills it. He does it for all those that walk by faith. We look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. The things that are seen are temporal. The things that are not seen are eternal. So we're looking at the eternal life of Christ, which was given unto us at the cross. We don't live anymore. He lives in us. That's sun glory, folks. Accept this free gift. Walk in it. God will empower you. He will bring it to pass, and you can trust in him. Glory be to God. Keep your faith and your eyes upon Him and trust in Him. He will bring it to pass. God bless you. We'll carry on again next time. Good night.
For information, materials, and to contribute, go to www.americaslastdays.com. Contributions only may be addressed to David Eales, Post Office Box 23-1616, Montgomery, Alabama 36123.
Can quench my thirsting soul, pure as water made me whole. Let your streams of mercy flow, oh Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true, oh Jesus, I trust in you. And when I face that darkest night, shining rays of red and white, Jesus, I trust in you. Oh, Sacred Heart, in you I find mercy seated for all time. I am yours and you are mine, oh Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true, oh Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true, oh Jesus, Lord Jesus, oh Jesus, I trust in you, I trust in you, I trust in you. Trust you.